29 to 42 and can be found on the small Bibles at 862 and larger print page 1658. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do sit down. As I was preparing for this sermon today, there were two phrases or sentences that just kept cropping up and were really bold in my thoughts, and that was, "What are you looking for?" and "Come and see." What are you looking for is a profound question. It could be a difficult question that exists in every life and community. It is, however, a question we often avoid. For most of us, it's not the subject of everyday conversation. To face our deepest longings, to acknowledge the emptiness within, to inquire about what is of ultimate importance, what it is that shapes and forms our lives, is often too risky. It means we would have to be honest, vulnerable, and open. And so we talk mostly about what doesn't matter until something happens that does matter. A tragedy, a failure, the loss of a loved one, a challenge that seems insurmountable. And that's when the question arises, what are you looking for? Ultimately, that question lies at the core of our discipleship, with our relationship with God. How we answer it determines how we live, how we navigate the tragedies and pain of life, how we relate to God and our neighbor. And even if we never directly ask that question of ourselves, we are always answering it every minute of every day by our choices, the decisions we make, the priorities we establish, the relationships we create, and also by the things we've done and the things that we've left undone. So when Jesus turns and asks this question, He's really asking us to be self-reflective and also to choose the course for our lives. He's not asking for our wish list, but taking us deeper into our own heart to discover the reality of our longings, our desires, even the emptiness. Sometimes we're too quick to fill any emptiness that might be there. We're too quick to satisfy the desire and quench the longing. We seek solutions to problems instead of ways to transform lives. Settling for quick, easy answers rather than living with hard questions. We look often for the approval of others rather than finding our own identity in God the Father. But the longing, the desire, and the emptiness are feelings that are about the presence of God in every human being. They are the divine presence calling us, seeking us, searching us out, loving us, guiding us. And so, what are you looking for? Is the question that takes us into the human heart, but the invitation to come and see is what takes us into the heart of God. Jesus already knows that we are looking for something. The question is what, and where is it taking us? If it's not offering us hope and a way through the tragedies of life, if it's not filling us with compassion for the world, if it's not opening our eyes to a new way of being, of seeing, and a new way of living, and if it's not deepening our relationships or revealing love or growing us more and more into the likeness of Christ, then we might want to look again at what we're actually searching for. In our gospel reading, it begins with one of the greatest encounters of all time. John the Baptist coming face to face with Jesus. A wise theologian once said that in John's simple announcement, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we have the perfect summary of the entire gospel. Everything else is merely commentary. Well, perhaps that is true for some. But unfortunately, the expression "Lamb of God" doesn't have the same hold on 21st century Britain as it did for Hebrew people living to over 2,000 years ago. So why does John call Jesus a lamb? Well, as we know, the lamb was the central symbol of God's deliverance of his people from their bondage in Egypt, an event commemorated by the slaughter of a lamb for the celebration of Passover. So the lamb became a symbol of the continual process of God's faithfulness and his deliverance for the nation of Israel. The lamb also conveys a sense of innocence and purity, much like the image of the suffering servant in the prophet Isaiah, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. But in John's gospel, he makes it clear that this Lamb of God is not exclusively for Israel, but for everyone. "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," not just of Israel. And the gospel story goes on to provide a critical conversation that simply grew out of an exchange between Jesus and several individuals who, up until now, were disciples of John the Baptist. John encouraged his followers to change their allegiance to Jesus. And many of them, like Andrew, were trying to determine what that would mean. And in this little scene, we have the whole gospel story played out. When Jesus sees the two Jonahites following him, he turns and looks at them and asks, "What are you looking for?" And this really is the fundamental question we need to be asking ourselves. When John the Baptist said that Jesus was the Lamb of God, he was touching a core desire in the people's hearts. They wanted deliverance from pain and suffering. They wanted God to ease their pain. When we look at Jesus, it's very tempting to see him only as the lamb that was slain for our sins, so that we can be saved from pain and suffering. But the disciples don't give Jesus an answer. They were wise enough to know that they would gain wisdom purely by participating and observing. And so they ask Jesus a question. Teacher, Rabbi, where are you staying? The word they used here is quite significant. It's the word menio, and it means abide or dwell or remain. In John's Gospel chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. In this story, the two disciples approach Jesus with a desire to know where Jesus dwells. And Jesus responds, come and see. And they go with him and are transformed. Come and see. That simple invitation launched the Jesus movement. Before long, Andrew invited his brother, Peter, and then Peter invited countless others to come and see the one they were quickly convinced was the Messiah. Testimony is a powerful thing. John testifies that Jesus is the Messiah. Andrew testifies that he has found the Messiah. Our testimony of a life changed by a relationship with Christ can influence the hearts and minds of those around us. This dynamic of inviting and welcoming is as central to the essence of a church as comfortable seating, stained glass windows, hymnals, and an altar rail. Like Andrew, we should want to find opportunities not just to come and see, but to bring others to know Jesus. Our mission is to tell others of what we have seen and experienced Jesus doing, both in our lives and in the lives of others. And people whose lives are changed experience a transformation, not because they're threatened or cajoled to do so, but because they were first welcomed with a gentle invitation. Come and see. Sadly, too many times in our modern world, the gospel has been reduced to a simple transaction with God. Whether you're on the fundamentalist side or on the liberal side of the gospel equation, we seem to have reduced the gospel to a simple exchange of goods. We have a sin need. God pays the price. We're baptized and confirmed. We're cash in. We're done. Thanks, God, it was a pleasure doing business with you. No, the gospel is much more than that. Come and see. Today, as in first century Corinth, the church must live out what it preaches so that those who do come and see may behold the Lamb of God alive in our midst in all that we do. As Paul wrote to Corinth, God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus invites us all to an intimate relationship with God, a relationship that is dynamic and vital as it transforms us from the inside out. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What are you looking for? Come and see.